thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Today's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, and this morning I'm reading from the NRSV. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him.
Well, good morning. Would you join with me in prayer as I begin? Father God, we thank you that you invite us into life. And Father, we thank you that you extend this invitation to follow Jesus into that life. And Father, I pray this morning that our hearts will be soft and our minds open and willing to receive all that you have for us this morning. Lord, that we would be obedient and faithful, courageous as we walk into life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in the run-up to this series, Mark Rader selected a number of topics for us to take a look at. And somehow this week, I've basically ended up looking at the question, what is the meaning of life? This series was meant to be the end of fear, not the beginning. But I often heard this question when I was at school. What is the meaning of life? And usually it was the kind of the punchline to a joke or something like that, because this was the question that was impossible to answer, guaranteed to level even the nerdiest of know-it-alls. But people don't seem to be asking quite the same question anymore. Rather than this grand, abstract, philosophical question of the meaning of life in general, people seem to be asking, what's the meaning of my life? And what is my purpose? And they're asking this quite a lot. There are 1,600,000 different books listed on Google Books that are designed to help you find your purpose or your meaning in life. 1,600,000 different books. That's an awful lot of books. And I didn't look at them all, but I looked at a few, and some of them are bonkers. A large US study found that 94% of millennials, who are people who were born from the 1980s onward, would rather work for a good cause that they believe in than get paid what they think they're worth. An Australian nurse who spent a lot of time with patients at the end of their life, those on their deathbed. A number of patients, she wrote this book about her experiences and interactions with them. And most of those patients ended up reflecting on whether there had been meaning to their work, to their relationships, and to their life in general. I regularly find myself asking the question, what am I supposed to be doing? Is what I'm doing meaningful? Does it mean anything? And I'm asking that question in specific moments, like, is there a purpose to what I'm doing right now? And also more generally, asking that question. And I don't think that I'm alone in asking that. There is an anxiety within our culture, in our lives, about making sure that what we're doing, what we're engaging in, has meaning, has significance. We are frantically striving for meaning in the things that we're doing. We are trying to take control of our futures, desperate to find value in our past. Because we're afraid of wasting our lives on something that is meaningless. Perhaps even afraid that our own lives are in some way meaningless. I read a very challenging article this week entitled, "I Asked Atheists How They Find Meaning in a Purposeless Universe." Super cheery reading. And one psychologist who was interviewed said this quote, "The pointlessness of life is not a thing to be overcome. It's something to be celebrated now, because that's all there is." Great. This not only made me very sad, not just because I'd love for her to know the truth, or that as a Christian right now, I don't believe that she's right. But it made me sad because there are times in my life, there have been times in my life, where even as a Christian, I have wondered whether or not perhaps she's right. Is life without meaning? Does what I'm doing have a purpose or a meaning? Christians don't just escape this fear that our lives don't have meaning. There is more than one reason why Pastor Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is the second best-selling book of all time after the Bible. And I think it's a great book. But anxiety and fear that our life doesn't have purpose, doesn't have a meaning, or that we are somehow missing that meaning, we haven't quite grasped it, quite connected with that, is leading us towards a life of striving for control. And it is leading us away from Jesus and his invitation to us into a life of meaning. Now hang in there. I know that this message is not terribly joyful yet. But remember, this series is called The End of Fear, and we are going to get there, but not yet. Somewhat refreshing, though, is that this isn't really a new struggle. The book of Ecclesiastes, which is undeniably the most cheery book in the Bible, probably written by King Solomon, a man noted in all of history for his wisdom, starts with these words. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun?" The struggle is real. We don't have time to examine the whole of this book. But in brief overview, Solomon was searching for meaning in a number of areas. He was exploring wealth and work and wisdom and pleasure and relationships. And here are some edited highlights from the book. Solomon's exploration for meaning in various different areas. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says this: "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." In chapter 2, verse 17, Solomon says this: "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." 2, verse 15: "Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless." And Ecclesiastes 2:1: "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless." See, I told you, super cheery. But I reckon that much of this book is actually relatable to us. Okay, so we may not have gone quite so hard on this exploration of our whole lives with everything is meaningless goggles on and fallen into this pit of despair, all in one go, exploring everything. But I wonder if we've been there in our thinking at one moment in our lives over one of those areas. Why am I at work? What am I doing here? Is this a waste of time? Does it really have any significance or meaning? And if you're sitting there thinking, nope, I've never thought like that, it's worth asking the question, how have you escaped those thoughts? How have you escaped asking those questions? Are we afraid of asking the why question. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Choosing perhaps to self-medicate with entertainment or work, busyness, shopping. Now you may be wondering, where is God in all of this? Surely Solomon would have found meaning in God. I mean, like, he was a man of God. And that's kind of what you're expecting too, isn't it? You're expecting me to mention something about Solomon finding meaning in God in here. Well, the truth is, he had struggles there too. Ecclesiastes 11:5 openly exclaims that we don't know the paths of the wind, so we can't understand the works of God. Solomon's faith was not without doubt. He didn't know exactly what God's plan was. And even with all of the wisdom in the world, he still struggled sometimes to find meaning in his relationship with God. Solomon was in search of meaning. And I find that refreshingly honest, that we have a record of this in the Bible, of someone struggling with doubt. But it's in chapter 12 of this book, and perhaps even at this point in this sermon, that we get a little indication that the sun is about to come up. It's coming, people. At the end of Ecclesiastes 12, nestled in verse 13, we find a ray of sunshine, a joyful phrase, Solomon's conclusion on finding meaning in life. And this are the words he says: fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's beautiful, isn't it? Okay, you'd be forgiven if the hope and joy in this phrase is a little in disguise. How does this little phrase bring us hope, bring us meaning? How does this little phrase signal the end of fear? How does this phrase release us from this unrelenting search, striving for meaning? How does this phrase release us from anxiety? Well, it's because in keeping God's commandments, we will walk into a life of meaning. But we can't keep God's commandments without Jesus. We cannot keep God's commandments without Jesus. And it's to him that we turn now. In our reading for today, you've heard a passage that you've probably heard millions of times before. Maybe not millions, but at least a couple of hundred. And this passage, too, contains an extraordinary phrase. A phrase that is full of life and light, like sunshine melting frost on a cold morning, or a gasp of oxygen when you're desperate for breath. This is a phrase that really has begun to change my life. It was a favorite passage of my former pastor and brother-in-law, Graham's. And I sat under a lot of teaching in my previous church on this particular passage of Scripture. And I owe a lot of my thinking to him in that. And ironically, we miss it in the 2011 translation of the Bible, the NIV, which is why we have read from the NRSV this morning. Jesus says to the fishermen, to Simon Peter and Andrew in verse 19, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Come, follow me, and I will make you. So let's have a look at some key words in this verse, because I think the meaning and the weight of these words of Jesus really hang on two words in this verse, the words follow and make. So let's have a look at follow first. On the face of it, Jesus is inviting these two fishermen to follow him. In some ways, that's kind of unremarkable. But these are two men who I'm sure had a pretty reasonable idea of a sense of meaning in their lives. I mean, they were fishermen. They engaged in fishing. And fishing's a pretty meaningful job, particularly in first century Galilee. It's about feeding people. They will have been selling this fish so that other people could eat. That's a pretty meaningful and important job. But they probably had moments of anxiety about what they were doing. They probably didn't escape the times of going, I wonder what I'm doing. Am I meant to be a fisherman? Like, is this actually what I'm meant to be doing with my life? But they were choosing to engage in this profession. And now here, in the midst of this, Jesus is inviting these fishermen to do something else. And he's not just saying, hey guys, there's this new industry in town. It's called fishing for people. You might have heard of it. You should check that out. It's going to be big. Nope. Jesus is saying to these fishermen, come and follow me. Follow me into life. Follow me into a new life of meaning and purpose. When we are asking directions from a friend in a new city, we have the greatest confidence that we are actually going to get to our desired destination, not when that friend says, yeah, it's going to be over there, or when they scribble down this very vague-looking spider map that has no proportion or scale to it. Now, we have the most confidence that we are going to make our way to the destination when that friend says, come on, follow me, I'll take you there. I've been there before. I'll lead the way. And this is what Jesus is doing right here in this moment. Come, follow me. Jesus is inviting the fishermen into a new life, into a life with purpose and with meaning beyond their wildest comprehension. And he isn't saying, yeah, it's over there. You should go and do that. Off you go. He invites them to follow him into that life, to learn this new life from him, to see it modeled, shaped, demonstrated before them. Observing Jesus. And this takes a whole heap of anxiety out of this particular situation for these brothers. And pretty significantly, they actually go with him. They go off and follow him into this life. They put down their nets and off they go. Have you ever read that and thought, that's nuts? They left. They've been doing this fishing job for I don't know how long, and here they are, stopping and going to do something else. That's pretty extraordinary. We are given no indication that Jesus has had any previous interaction with these brothers. They may have heard him preach before, possibly, but we don't know. Yet Jesus was able to meet them where they are at, right in this moment, enough to alleviate the anxiety that they must have had about giving up their profession and doing something entirely different. They were willing to follow Jesus into this life with a completely new meaning to it. This is an extraordinary moment. And I wonder if, in part, what was so extraordinary about this moment is what is wrapped up in the meaning of the word make. Now, I don't want to get all Greek on you. I really wasn't very good at Greek when I studied it at college, but I have spent an awful lot of time this week looking at the Greek of this word. So hang in there, because we are going to look at it. Poieso, from the Greek word poieo, can mean a number of different things. They're pretty similar. It can mean make, construct, form, but it is also the same word that is used a little later on in Matthew's gospel. in chapter 19, verse 4, and it is used to describe God making or creating man and woman. This act of creating, forming, extraordinary. And I firmly believe that Jesus understood the full extent of what he was talking about in this moment. Contextually, yes, he was inviting them into a new profession, but Jesus was the smartest man who ever lived. And when he called these brothers and others like them to follow him, and that he would make them, we can trust this because we see in the lives of these disciples that Jesus completely transformed their existence. Over time, Jesus remade, reformed, recreated, reshaped Simon Peter and Andrew. He gave them a new life. He gave them a new purpose, a new meaning, a new confidence. Jesus began to release these brothers from a life of striving for meaning, unpicking their fear and anxiety. He invited them to be remade, to be given this new life of meaning and purpose, following him, following Jesus. And Jesus is reaching out a hand and inviting us to do the same. Perhaps for the first time here today. Perhaps for the 101st time. He is inviting us to follow him. And the sun is beaming down now upon this. As is pretty common for preachers, I've had to do a bit of soul searching this week and really wrestle with my own anxieties and fears about the meaning and purpose of my life. Exploring whether what I am doing, what I'm engaged in, has meaning, has a purpose, will be of significance even in this moment, let alone eternally. And yes, even working for a church, you can end up in that particular spot. I have had to hear these simple and extraordinarily profound words from Jesus all over again. Come, follow me, and I will make you. I will remake you. Jesus is inviting us into a life of ultimate purpose and meaning, to be fishers of people, amongst other things. Jesus knows our anxiety. He sees our striving for meaning and for purpose, and he says, come and follow me, and I will make you, remake you, reshape you, reform you, pick you up out of your anxiety, out of your fear, and lift you into the wildest life, a life of purpose and meaning, a life of hope, a life with a future. And there is only one thing that we have to do to enter into this life of meaning and purpose. And that is to give up control. Have you ever had a technical problem with your computer? Everyone's hand goes up. Well, I have. And one of the solutions to these technical problems involved a telephone call and a remote login session with an IT specialist. And if you've ever been in that situation, you'll be familiar with what happens in that moment as someone remotely from somewhere else logs into your computer and takes over control of the cursor on the screen. And all of a sudden, it's moving and your hands aren't. And if you've ever accidentally nudged the mouse during that session, you'll realize that you can engage in a power play with this IT specialist over who actually has control of your computer. If you've ever plugged two mice into a computer, you can experience this too, where one person is left trying to work out whether they actually have control of your machine, and you end up fighting for control to solve whatever IT problem you have. And if we don't let Jesus have control of our life, if we say, yes, do log on to my computer / life and lead me towards a better future / functioning email, but then fight every forming, shaping, recreating action that Jesus does, then we are going to be lost in a power play with Jesus, and we are going to miss out on following Jesus into this life of meaning, letting go of control and allowing him to lead us into life. We will resist being remade. Receiving Jesus' invitation to come and follow him and be remade releases us from this incessant striving for meaning. It steers us away from trying to find meaning somewhere within us, praying, asking God's forgiveness for trying to take control of our lives. Choosing to follow Jesus invites him to come and remake us. And he's much better at it than we are. And Jesus is inviting us to be a part of something extraordinary. To be a part of God's plans for the restoration and renewal of the whole of creation. If you know a better adventure in life, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. Jesus is inviting us to invite others into that journey as well, to be fishers of people. And this frees us from anxiety. It frees us from fear. Because when we give over control of our lives to Jesus, then we are welcomed, invited by him into a life of extraordinary meaning.